We're going to begin in Romans chapter 16. Yeah, 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Listen, I don't want you to leave without. I don't want you to leave here today and forget what the Lord spoke, because one of the most important things that happens in a live service, I say, when you take the time to come here to be corporately in worship with other saints. I think one of the most important things that happens is, what is the Holy Spirit saying today? And I want you to remember what he said earlier in the service about the rivers of God. Listen, you can forget my sermon notes, but if you do me one favor. When you go home today, write this down. Rivers flowing. You know, write down the rivers of life, the rivers of God. Don't forget what the Holy Spirit spoke to us today as a congregation, because this is life. This is the Holy Spirit's word for the moment. This is what he wants you to receive in your life. Receive the rivers of God, whatever that means. And go home, look up scriptures on rivers. There's some great Old Testament passages on the rivers of God. But receive that. Don't let that slip from you. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're here. You're blessing your people, Lord. You're lifting us, strengthening us. And Lord, we just thank you for opening our eyes, opening our hearts to your word. Lord, we pray for a Holy Spirit. Just an anointing of revelation upon us now as the hearers of the word, that we would be released into truth, that we would be released into revelation, and Father, victory will result in our life as we walk it out and be doers of the word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to begin in Romans 16, 25. I'm going to read in the King James, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I'm not the only long-winded preacher in the world. Paul could say so much in a sentence without catching a breath or a period, and this is one of those passages. I mean, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? Isn't it good? To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You know, the responsibility of any minister in the pulpit is to establish the people of God through the gospel. And that's what I hope to do today, is to establish you. We've been talking about covenants. Last week we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. How many of you remember that? You know, that when Abraham fell asleep, God made a covenant. And we saw in the scripture in Genesis 15, a smoking fire pot that represented Jesus. In a sense, God the Father was making a covenant with Jesus that could not be broken. And that's why he put Abraham to sleep. Amen? And so we're talking about covenants. We're talking about the power of what God has done on our behalf. And Paul calls it here a mystery. I hope you'll underline that word in your Bible in verse 25 at the end there. It says, the revelation of the mystery. Or circle it, underline it, highlight it. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. That makes it functional. So when you go back to that passage, it doesn't just look like a something you've never read before. When you circle stuff and highlight stuff, it just makes it pop next time you read this. And how many of you know we need to read things over and over when it comes to the Bible? Amen? So Paul says here, it's a mystery. Listen, a mystery cannot be explained. A mystery is something that cannot be explained. If you could explain it, it's not a mystery anymore, because you've unlocked it. You've revealed it, right? It can be described, but it can't be fully explained. In other words, if we take the full, if we took a mystery, what we call a mystery, and we can fully explain it and fully grasp it with our intellect, then it's no longer a mystery. It's just a truth. Well, Paul says here, the gospel that establishes the church is a mystery. And I think sometimes in our attempt from the pulpit or our Bible studies or whatever we do, you know, in approaching the Lord, sometimes we think, well, we need to make it digestible. We need to make it practical. I need to be able to go home and do something with this. Listen, folks, if we're not careful, we'll take the awesomeness quite completely out of the gospel. And we'll take the mystery completely out of it because we're trying to explain it to our intellect. It cannot be explained. It must be received by faith. Amen? You can describe it. You know, scientists can't create life in the laboratory. They could look at life under a microscope and they could say, well, it's like this and it's like this. But scientists have never up till now been able to create life. Why? Because it's a mystery. Life is a mystery. And in Christ, listen, it's not that we can't grasp certain truths, but I just want you to know this thing is so awesome. This salvation, in fact, the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. He says, such a great, how will we escape judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? We have a salvation that's not just a ho-hum salvation. We have a great salvation. Amen, in Christ Jesus. And it is so powerful, the truth of what has happened to us at the cross, the burial and resurrection of Jesus, that it is a mystery. But as we dive into this mystery, we can understand truths and aspects of it, and it can become more and more clear. And Paul says here, as we understand it, as we are established in the gospel, that God is able to give us power to establish us through this gospel. You and I are being established. That's what's happening. The more and more we learn of this gospel truth, the more and more we are established, firm in this mystery that we call the gospel. Now, my burden is not to just promote ideas from the pulpit that will send you home with principles on how to be a good Christian. In fact, I kind of resent that idea of being a quote-unquote good Christian. Because, you know, anybody can do learned behavior. Anybody can take principles and go and apply them outwardly in the outward realm and have a behavioral pattern that speaks of a belief or a doctrine, even a cult. You know, Jim Jones years ago got everybody in a village to drink a Kool-Aid that was laced with poison. You know, he got people to do a certain thing, to behave a certain way, and what resulted? Death. If you've ever been a cult, in around a cult or a cult-like atmosphere, that's one of the things that's very, similar among all cults in the fact is that they're trying to get everybody to conform to a behavior. You with me? The gospel is different. The gospel says, this is what's true of you. This is what God has done for you. Believe it in your heart, this mystery. You'll never fully grasp it, but you must believe it, you receive it, and then it empowers you from the inside out. It's not a learned behavior that changes your outward activities. It's a power that works from within. Amen? And so this is my role as a preacher of the gospel, is to present to you the revelation, the mystery of the gospel, and you receive it in your heart by faith, and it transforms you from the inside out. And it causes divine life to result. So what is this gospel? I want to break the gospel down into three parts today, very simply. It's going to feel like Sunday school to you, but that's okay, because sometimes the practices escape us. Amen? And sometimes we need to be reminded of the practices, because it's just been a while. Amen? Our mind needs reminding. Well, in Scripture, we find certain facts about Jesus into which all we who have believed have entered. That is, what has happened to him at the cross and at the empty tomb happened to us. Okay? And when you hear the gospel for the first time, what you're doing is you're believing in your heart a story that someone told you about a man named Jesus who came from heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose on the third day. I mean, amen? That's what we all believed in the beginning, right? We heard the story. We heard the message of the gospel. We believed about this story of something that happened to a man called Jesus. And by believing in that story, we were born again. We were changed from the inside out. It's the power of the gospel. You can't explain that. It's a mystery. How could believing something change you and cause you to become born again, become alive in God as a son, a child? That's the mystery of the gospel. It's like the mystery of life, you know, being explained or created in a lab. You can't do it. You can examine it. You can describe it. You can see it under a microscope. But how it happened, it's the mystery of the gospel. But there's power in it. Amen? So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at a couple of verses here that's going to jumpstart us into our message today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Pay no attention to the kicking bucket up in the attic. It just means the air conditioner's running properly. And every so often you hear, it's just the building. It's the quirk that we love about Nolan Ryan Center. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that number one, Christ died. This is the gospel, saints. I'm going to break it down real simple. Christ died. Circle that phrase or underline it or highlight it. Christ died. Died according to the scriptures for our sins. Number two, verse four, it says that he was buried. He was buried. Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. We know that from the story of the gospel. And number three, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Verse four says, according to the scriptures, he was raised. So Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. Amen? It's pretty simple. A five-year-old can understand it. I was about 8 years old when I first heard the gospel. Basically said, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have your sins washed away? I said, yeah, sure. that sounds like a good plan to me. And I said yes to it from my heart. Even a child can grasp this. Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's talk about those three components. Each of them have significant meaning to you and I. And here's what we're going to start with. Number one, Jesus died. Romans chapter 6. Turn over to Romans 6. Let's see what was significant about that. Romans 6, 6 talks about what that means for Jesus to have died for you and I. Romans 6, 6 says this. For we know that our old self... Listen, when Paul says the word know, that's talking about, that's the voice of faith. Amen? The voice of faith says, I know this. It's not wobbly, it's not doubtful, it's not, I think this happened, it's, I know. That's the voice of faith. Faith knows, amen? Faith doesn't know how. I can't explain how this happened, but I know it to be true, okay? I can't explain how electricity works, I just know when I flick that switch over there, lights come on. I know that when the guys at the control room for this building have their settings right, the AC's on at the right level. I don't know how. I worked for an air conditioning company one time, and a guy came in and did a seminar and tried to explain to me how Freon goes through the tube and fills the capillaries and the air blows across the... scientific. It was confusing. I don't know how air conditioning really works. I just kind of... I know it works, kind of how it works. I just know it works. It's just air conditioning, and I love it. And I'm glad I live in the 21st century, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Hey. Imagine living down here along the coast without air conditioning right now. All right. So we know. Paul says, we know. Are you there? Romans 6. I gave you time to get there. That was an explanation to give you time to get to Romans 6, 6. For we know that our old self, say old self.
Old self.
That's your sinner nature. Okay? Your sin nature. Was crucified with him. You should underline with him. This is what we talk about in Christian theology. It's what we call identification. Identification. You've heard lots of shun words. Justification, sanctification, consecration. We'll explain those another time. This is what we're talking about today is identification. Identification. And it says here in Romans 6, 6, we know, in other words, this is an established fact. We know it to be true, that our old sin nature, our old self, was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin, some translations say, or the body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, we all know that when we leave this body one day, we'll be like, yoo-hoo, no temptation to sin, no temptation to covet my neighbor's goods, because I'm not in this world anymore, right? We understand that theory, that idea that when I'm out of this body, I will have no more temptation to sin. My spirit man won't have any temptation to sin. And Paul says this is true of us now, that anyone who has died has been free from sin. Say that with me. I've been freed,
from sin.
I've been freed
from the sin nature.
I know this to be true
because
the Bible says it right here.
The Bible
says it. Romans 6:6. He says, I know that my old self was crucified with him. Well, you say, well, was I really that bad? Did I need to go to the cross? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you were. Look at Romans chapter 7. Flip over one chapter. Verse 18 says this. Paul's talking again. Romans 7, 18. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. No, we shall not. Yes. I have a contesting preacher in the room. No, I'm on for today. It's me. I'm preaching this sermon. You sit down. Be quiet in the house of God. <I'm teasing. laughs> Okay, Romans 7, 18. There's a pause button there at the bottom of the screen, Nadine. It'll kill it. I promise. I know how to do this. Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Say that with me. No good thing. In your human nature dwelleth no good thing. Does that mean you're worthless, that you're no good? No. It's talking about the nature we received from our father Adam. That in that nature, there dwells no good thing. Amen? For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And this is the reality of anybody who is honest with himself, looks himself in the mirror, and is honest about their own behavior patterns, born again or not. When you look at yourself in reality, you go, I know what I should do, but do I really do it? Okay, that's because your flesh is no bueno, no good. Paul said, in my old sin nature, there is no good thing. And that's why Jesus had to crucify our old sin nature. Amen? He didn't crucify the precious part of you, the good part of you. Did God create humanity good? Yes. Sin is in the world. We got our nature from Adam, who became like Satan in his nature because he followed Satan into deception. And in our flesh, in our old sin nature, dwells no good thing. And that's why Jesus had to take it to the cross and crucify it, like we just read in Romans 6:6. I know that my old self was crucified with him. That part of me that is no good, can't produce good, can't live up to good standards, that part was put to death at the cross. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Listen, this is good news. I'm declaring to you, I know you're all saved in here, I'm declaring to you the good news of your salvation. And if you receive it in your heart by faith and say amen to it, you will grow. You will be established in this fact even greater today when you leave this room. Your old self, your sin nature, I'm telling you, you say, well, Scott, you didn't see what I did yesterday, or you didn't say what I thought this morning, or you didn't say what I... Listen, it doesn't matter what's happening outwardly around you.
Yes.
The truth is what we just read in the Scripture.
Yes.
Your old sin nature has been crucified with Jesus. With Jesus. This is the secret to being delivered from sinful habits, sinful addictions. There's been more than one testimony come up recently that Terry and I have been made aware of, where people had, I mean, really, really strong addictions to things in this life, and they were set free as they simply put their faith in this idea that I have been delivered. They simply said with their mouth what the Scripture says of them. My old sin nature was crucified with him, and I have been set free from sin. Or they would fill in the blank. I have been set free from blank, whatever it was. If it was drinking alcohol, or, you know, whatever addiction was, just... whatever was holding them fast, they would say, I've been set free from such and such. Thank you, Jesus. And they would just simply thank the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. I've been set free from such and such, this bondage in my life. And they'll find freedom. Why? Because they're believing the gospel. Believing the gospel. Listen, when you believe the gospel, Romans 1:16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the foolishness of what we believe. Is that a person can hear the gospel, believe it, and it can actually affect change in their life. That's unexplainable. How can you explain that? People go to you know, classes and workshops and psychiatrists and all kinds of self-help things over and over to try to get set free from this stuff, and it doesn't work. Why? Because Paul said in Romans 7:19, in me, that is in my old sin nature, there dwells no good thing. Can you say amen? It's true.
Amen.
There dwells no good thing. That's why we needed to be set free. You know, in Bible school, they talked about this idea. Isn't it interesting that even in how Jesus died, it's impossible for us to redo it ourselves? In other words, I can't crucify myself. I could take a nail and I could drive it into this hand. I could drive it into my feet. But then I got the hammer in this hand. How am I going to get it into this third hand? It's impossible. And that's the reality of people who are trying to self-help themselves or get out of habits or break certain, you know, addictions or break certain patterns in their life. It's impossible.
Amen.
And that's what we talked about last week. You must come to the end of yourself, to where you despair and say, oh, wretched man that I am, so that you'll cry out for a Savior. Only Jesus, through his crucifixion, the only way that for your old self and my old self to be put to death was for someone else to be crucified. And the Bible says when Jesus was crucified, that when those Roman soldiers drove the nails into his hands, because they could get it into all three, because he had help, right? He had help, no doubt. When they got it into all three places, at that moment, a mystery happened. And here's the mystery of the gospel. Your sin nature, which is so ugly, and mine too, was crucified with him. And that's part of the power of the gospel right there. The message of hope for you and I is, I don't have to fix myself. It was my bad self was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago with Jesus. Amen? It's a place of identification. Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians 3. I want to reiterate, lest you leave here and scratch your head and say, you know, Scott, I'm just really not sure if I believe that my nature is really that bad, that I needed to be put to death. Okay, let's see what the scripture says about your old sin nature. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Paul describes here what our earthly nature is really like. Okay, we don't want to talk about this in church, but this is the truth. Colossians 3, 5. It's an exciting service today. It's getting exciting around here. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Here's what belongs to your earthly nature. Number one, sexual immorality. What? Yeah, that's what the Bible says belongs to our earthly nature. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, we know that already. We know the judgment of God is rightfully coming on this kind of behavior. But Paul says here, this is what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This is the true Adam. Come on, let's be honest, right? Okay, not a little five-year-old. They don't think like this. But we as adults, we know that in our hearts, there are times when we struggle with this or that nature rising up within us. What is that? It's the old sin nature. And Paul says, this is the true earthly nature. He says, therefore, it must be put to death. In other words, when the Jewish people yelled, crucify him, did you know that was actually a cry for hope for you and I and for our deliverance? Because the only way for you and I to go on in life victorious was to have this old nature be crucified in Jesus. Amen? To be put to death. And Paul says here, this is what your nature was like. And therefore, look back one chapter, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2:11 says this, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sin nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. That word circumcision also is symbolic of the idea of crucifixion. In other words, you can't crucify yourself. It's what I just said earlier. But when Jesus went to the cross on your behalf, and he allowed himself to be crucified, this became your circumcision, your putting off. Circumcision is basically cutting away extra flesh, excess flesh. That's what it is in the natural. When a male baby is born and they circumcise them, they're cutting off excess flesh. It's symbolic of this nature that needs to be cut away for you and I. And Paul says here, he says, it was done not by the hands of men, but by the hands of Christ. Amen? Can you say hallelujah to that? That is good news right there. Jesus, through his death, put off my old sin nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but by the circumcision done by Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, and that's what we're going to get to next. Let's look at that. Number two, we've been crucified with Christ. So when your temper flares up, when ill feelings flare up, what do? You know, just like we teach around here in regards to healing in our body, sickness, when lying symptoms come up in your body and pain comes up in your body, what do? You say, I reject the lie of that symptom in honor of the truth of what I know to be true in the Word of God. By his stripes I was healed. And so when your sin nature tries to resurrect itself, you do it the same way. You apply faith in the same way. Romans 6:6 says, I was crucified, my old self was crucified with him. And right here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that we were buried with him through baptism. Let me get back to it. Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through our faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So number one was we died with Christ. Number two was we were buried. I'm just going to briefly talk about buried. There's not a whole lot to say about it. What else is there to do with a dead person except bury them? Nobody wants to look at a corpse for very long. And this is true of you and I. When Jesus put us to death at the cross, the Bible says the next thing that happened was that Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body down. They took the body down off the cross and they laid him in a tomb. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it. What should we do with our old sin nature? Consider it buried. And that which is buried is out of sight and should be out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. This is why the Bible says now it's time to renew yourself. Find out who you really are. That which is buried is meant to be forgotten. If you want to write that in your notes, I think it's just an enough said kind of thing. That which is buried is meant to be forgotten. Amen?
Amen.
A butterfly gains nothing by focusing on what he used to be in his old cocoon. I mean, there's nothing glamorous about a cocoon compared to the, you know, the beauty and the color and exuberant expression that God has created in this wonderful creature, the butterfly. Every time I see a butterfly, it just reminds me. It's like a breath of fresh air from heaven to me. I don't know about you, but I mean, it may seem silly, but for me, every time I see a butterfly, I go, "That's me. That's me. I'm resurrected. Newness of life. No more a cocoon. No more dead in a cocoon in my sin nature. I've been brought to life through Jesus." Amen. But a butterfly doesn't gain anything by focusing on its cocoon. And so it says in Romans chapter 6, look at Romans 6, 3. It talks about this burial thing. Romans 6, 3 says this: "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus..." Now, this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about when you got born again, you were baptized into Him, into His experience. When you believed the gospel, what I just said a while ago, when you heard the gospel, you believed it, something happened. You were actually put into Christ Jesus in that moment. His experience became your experience. His reality became your reality. Was He crucified? Yes. You became crucified at that moment. Your sin nature died, and all of a sudden you were buried with Him, and then you were also resurrected. And it says here, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's a question Paul's asking. Verse 4, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's the butterfly picture I just gave you, the analogy. "We too may live a new life. I wake up many mornings," this is part of my confession, I'll jump out of bed and say, "just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too may live a new life." You know, that's a promise to you and I. We don't know how to live a new life. We just receive it. I don't know how to live this life. I just receive it. I just believe it. Just as he sprang out of that grave on the third day into newness of life, I too may walk in a newness of life through the glory of the Father. Amen? That's Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's a good, great passage right there. It describes us being buried with Jesus. Number 3, he was raised to life. Jesus was raised to life. He was crucified, he was buried, and number 3, he was raised to life. And he wasn't just raised to life to walk around here on earth as a resurrected man. He was raised to life and ascended. And ascended. So we're going to look at both of those real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read it in the King James. It's really good in the King James Version. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Talks about this resurrection that is yours and is mine. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. I'm going to read this passage here. Get your pens ready. There's several things to highlight here. Ephesians 1:18. This is Paul praying for the church, and he says this: "I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." Who gets the power? The ones who believe. Yeah. Amen? Listen, for the world that hasn't believed the gospel yet, they don't know anything about this. But once you believe the gospel, when you hear the message and you believe it in your heart, it becomes power that affects change in you. Amen? Can you say amen if you've been born again? Amen.
Amen.
"It's to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above," verse 21, that's powerful. He didn't just seat Jesus above, but far above. Where do you sit? You and I sit far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. In verse 22, "and hath put all things." Now, I missed it in verse 21, but you should circle the word all. Far above all. Okay, because the scripture is making very plain to you and I here that God left nothing out. Far above all principality. Verse 22 says he's put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's all in all again. All right, I hope you'll circle it, underline it, highlight it. All in all. Jesus has been raised to life, not just to walk around earth and show himself off, but he's been elevated even greater than that. The Bible says it's been far above all principality and power. Now listen, this is significant for you and I. Because in this world, we know there, Martin Luther, when he coined the famous hymn, he said, "And though this world with devils filled," how many of you know that line? "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." All right? He was very clear to the hymn writer that this world is with devils filled. I mean, we got three things in this world: crazy people, devils, and the devil. Excuse me, crazy people, demons, and just, you know, the sin nature. It's pretty bleak without Jesus, isn't it? It's pretty bad news without the light of the gospel. But though this world with devils filled, this is why it's so important that God elevated Jesus far above, far above. Listen, when Adam turned this world over to Satan, it wasn't just a, okay, I'll come in here and do a few bad things. No, he turned the world into a nightmare. How many of you know before you found Jesus, you were living a nightmare? Okay, if you were an adult and had much time to sin hourly in the flesh, you could discover real quick, this world can be a nightmare. You know, it's a storm out there outside of Christ. Amen? That's what Noah experienced. There was a storm going on outside the ark. When you're in Christ, there's peace, there's calm, there's safety. But I'm telling you, it's a stormy world out there. And Jesus was elevated far above, because when Satan rushed in, when Adam signed the lease of this world over to the devil, I'm telling you, the devil took full advantage of it. He brought all the demonic hordes with him. He brought sickness. He brought the curse. He brought tragedy. He brought disasters. He brought natural disasters. He brought everything that's evil in this world. The devil rushed in like a flood. And so that's why Jesus had to rise not just into this world, but far above it.
Hallelujah.
Far above it. Let's read on chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." How many of you know, did you know there's a course in this world? There's a rhythm, there's a step, the world wants you to conform to it. The Bible says here it's the course of this world. There's a course in this world. There's a rhythm, what do they call that? It starts with a C. It's a band word. Alan should know it. Cadence. There's a cadence in this world. It's called the devil's cadence. And if you're not careful as Christians, it's very, very subtle. Listen, a little bit of influence can go a long ways and can put you and I back in step with the cadence of this world. And the writer says here, he says, we were in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. That means Satan's still roaming around, flying around this world, trying to dominate people. But verse 3, "Among also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," hallelujah, aren't you glad for the buts in the Bible? The but changes everything. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." I hope you'll underline the word together. This is very significant. That's what we're talking about today, is identification. What happened to Jesus happened to you. What happened at the cross happened to you. What happened in the grave happened to you. What happened in the empty tomb happened to you. And that's why it says here, "He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together." There's that word again. "And made us sit," where? "Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. So Jesus has been elevated far above this demonic world, the world that has its cadence, the world that has its rhythm, its way of doing things. And how is that? The devil knows exactly where to put his hooks. He knows exactly how to tempt our flesh. Every one of us has an Achilles heel, if you will. We got it from Adam in some way or another. Some people are prone to this sin, that sin. Doesn't matter. The devil knows what it is. And the Bible says here, "We walked according to the course of the world, but God," when we were walking around like dead zombies, "he raised us up together with Jesus." Amen. This is the mystery of the gospel, saints. Now stay with me. This is the mystery of the gospel. That when Jesus was rose from the dead, I never understood this because I haven't heard preached much, honestly. I have never really fully grasped why it is powerful that Jesus rose from the dead. Except that now I understand it's an identification thing. When he got out of that tomb, I got out of that tomb. Amen? When he rose from the death and destruction and the addictions and bondage and depression and the gloom of this world, I rose out of that too. Amen? And when God elevated him far above all principality, he elevated me above principality. Amen? And every name that is named. And when God lifted him up and exalted him, he exalted Scott. Why? Because I identify with him. Now that's a mystery. That does not make sense to a human. You go out here and try to explain that to someone that doesn't believe the gospel. To their natural mind, it does not make sense. But that's exactly what the scriptures teach. We just read it. He died, Romans 6. Our old self was crucified with him. He was buried. We know that our self was buried in that tomb with him. And when he raised, God seated us. We just read it here in Ephesians. He raised us up together. What happened to him happened to us. He said, well, what do I have to do with it? What part do I have to play? Nada. It's the power that works in us who believe. Our part is simply to believe. When we believe this gospel, his experience becomes our experience. If you need to be lifted today, believe the gospel. Amen. Believe that when he was raised, you were raised.
Amen.
You got an addiction today, something trying to cling to you, hold you fast, keep you in bondage. Believe the gospel. My old self was crucified with him.
Hallelujah.
That's the gospel. That part of me that just couldn't let go. The only answer was what the Jews yelled in front of Pontius Pilate. Crucify him! That was our cry of salvation. Did you realize that? When they said, crucify him, that was the only solution. What can you do to somebody who can't overcome a such and such? Kill him! And in putting Jesus to death, it wasn't to our destruction, it was to the destruction of our sin nature. In putting him to death, God allowed our old nature to be put to death as well. Isn't that good news?
Wow.
It is. It's the gospel. And the devil wants to keep us, even as Christians, he wants to keep us blinded from this. Keep us in bondage. Keep us bound. Keep us subdued. Keep us under. Why? Because this world, there's a course in this world. There's a cadence in this world. And he wants to keep even believers still walking according to the course of this world. And according to, listen, your flesh used to do things, used to think things, used to behave a certain way. It's the old nature. Buried, crucified, buried, leave it in the tomb. The best thing to do with a dead body is bury it. And on the third day, he was raised. He was raised. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. And now you and I are seated with him. Listen, there's an inherent desire. I'm going to wrap it up with this. There's an inherent desire in humanity to dominate. To dominate. Why is that? Because God put that in our DNA from the beginning. He told Adam, he said, subdue the earth. I want you to take, be fruitful, multiply. You know the verses from Genesis in the early part of the book. Be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion. There's a natural desire in man to dominate. This is why businessmen wear power ties. This is why young people drive trucks with loud mufflers. They want to dominate the aural arena of our lives. I don't like it, but I understand why they do it. This is why years ago you would see t-shirts that say such and such rule. It could say teenagers rule. You know, they would use that dominating word rule. Such and such rules, man. You know, and now and then a while later, I guess this was probably a few years ago, they would say so-and-so got owned. You ever heard that slogan? Someone's like, you just got owned, man. What does that mean? I just dominated you. You just got owned. I don't know what their slogan is nowadays. I'm out of touch. But I know a few years ago it was owned. And that meant you, so-and-so dominated the other person, right? And so there's a natural desire in man. We were never created to be under subject as slaves. This is why it's not comfortable for us to be acting out sin or filling in bondage. Bondage is not comfortable to a human because humans were never meant to be under subjection. We were meant to have dominion. And this is why Jesus came. He came to put to death our old nature, bury that thing so it would be forgotten forever. Amen? Listen, your grandpa's history, your dad's history, your mother's history, whatever, whoever's the most evil in your lineup up the way, it's meant to be buried. It's not meant to be perpetuated in you through Jesus. This is why Jesus came. To put to death that which was our old sin nature, that which is, and you know, if you took it collectively, all of humanity is the worst of all of us equals Adam's. You know, that all came from Adam. Amen? It doesn't matter what your vice is, it's all part of Adam. So don't be embarrassed by it, it's just called humanity. But Jesus put that thing to death. He buried it, and on the third day, he rose in newness of life, far above it all. Amen? And you and I have been exalted with him far above it all. I love those words in Ephesians 2 that we just read there. Together, together, together. He's raised us up together, together. Listen, you sit in the highest place. You are not ruled by Satan. You are meant to dominate while you and I are in this world. Did you know that Christians are a unique race of individuals? We are a unique race of beings in that we live in two places at once. It's the first time it's ever happened in human history. We live on this earth, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. There's never been anything like it in all of the creation of the world for 6,000 years. There's never been a being quite like you and I right now. Just on this side of the cross, for only 2,000 years of humanity's history, have we seen this kind of activity, where a person is here on earth and seated with him in heavenly places at the same time. And that's what the Bible teaches that we are. Amen? And as you believe that promise, you'll actually live out here on this earth. You'll live that dominion. You'll live that victory. You'll live that place of reigning in life where you take dominion over the devil. He doesn't have dominion over you. You reign over him. Amen? How many of you know that's a good thing? Let's end with this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, talking about Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? As you hear the gospel, as you believe the gospel, as you identify with the gospel, you will reign in life. You'll say from your heart, when he died, I died. When Satan tries to come and resurrect temptation, tries to resurrect that old nature, tries to resurrect, you know, your Irish grandma's temper, whatever, in your flesh, you can say, no, it was crucified. Romans 6:6, I know my old self was crucified with him, put to death in the grave, and I'm risen now with newness of life. Amen? I'm seated far above all principality and power, and all the dominion of this world, the cadence of the world, the driving drumbeat that drives the people of this world into their sin nature, that's not a part of me. I'm up here. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places together with him, and I reign in life. It says here, it's real simple. How do you reign in life? You receive. You should circle that word in that verse. Those who receive God's abundant provision, the gospel of grace, will reign in life. Amen? Stand together with me. In the coming weeks, we are going to have a water baptismal service. And so if you've never been water baptized, or if you've been water baptized when you were at a young age and it didn't have meaning, there's nothing wrong with being baptized as an adult. The more you understand and grasp the gospel and what it really means. So if any of you are interested, if you've never taken that step of obedience, Jesus said there was two things that he left here on earth for us to do in the natural, as far as rituals. The gospel is real simple. Take communion, be water baptized. Okay? So when we first believe on Jesus, when we're first born again, what water baptism is an outward declaration of your identification with Jesus. His death, when you go into the water, in the waters of baptism, we dunk here. Okay? We dunk fully. We don't keep you down there long. We don't want you to die. But we do dunk. And when you go under the water, that's symbolic of the death and burial of Jesus. And when you come up out of the water, it's symbolizing you have been raised to newness of life. Just like Romans 6:4 says, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. So if that's you, I want you to come see Terry and I after the service. We're going to get a sign-up sheet going here in the next couple weeks, and then we'll schedule a water baptism while it's still summertime. Fall's coming on. Praise the Lord. Cool weather's coming. And listen, if you want to be water baptized, please let us know. Or if, like I said, if you've been baptized as a child, yeah, if you want to do it again, you know, maybe I talked to someone the other day who as an adult, got re-water baptized. Okay, it doesn't mean it didn't take the first time, but in his mind, he didn't understand it fully as a child, so he wanted to do it again so it had more meaning. And that's fine. We'll do that as well. So are you blessed?
Amen.
You're seated with him in heavenly places. I declare it. Amen. And you reign in life in Christ Jesus as you receive from him. Be blessed this week in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you keep us. Your angels encamp around about us. You deliver us from all evil. Through the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Be blessed.